Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And I am thankful that you never give up on us, Lord. And I just, I wish I could say the same, Lord, but I can't. And it's by your Holy Spirit that I'm still standing before you. And I'm so thankful for that. And all of us here, Lord, we just pray right now that you just fill this room with your presence, Lord. We ask that you be in our hearts and our minds. As we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our mind, and we would be able to think, and we'd be able to know you, Lord. Lord, change our hearts. Give us a greater desire for you, for your word, for the gospel, for your people, and for the people who don't know you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is my mic on? Mike, can you guys hear me? All right. I got a new microphone, and I don't know if it was working or not. So, because the other guy uses, whoever uses, we got one mic, and one guy's using, he's twisting it around his ear, and then I put it on mine, and it's like flopping all over my face. So we got a new one, and I see two tech guys back there. So I'm stalling for them to see what's going on. This morning, though, we are... We're in 1 Thessalonians, where we've been, chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1047 in front of you. And it's a Christian Standard Bible that I'm using. And so I would encourage you to follow along. And we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And one of the things that, when I was looking at this passage, one of the things that's really struck me lately, and over the last, it's been coming on for years, but over the last year, I've really noticed something, is that we are living in very different times. You know, and I thought maybe it was just me getting older and me sounding more and more like my parents. You know, they say the older you get, the more you sound like your parents. But I feel like the world is changing around me. I don't know, maybe you feel this or not, but I don't even recognize what's happening around me. I mean, I feel more disconnected now than I've ever felt in my life to my own country that I served for 22 years. I feel like it's a totally different place. Like I don't even know if I belong here. I don't know if you felt like that, but there's no, where am I going to go? You know, there's no other place to go. And so I've been just thinking about, what do we do? What do we do in this times? What do you do? What kind of guidance do you have? You know, one of the things I love about Scripture is that Scripture gives us answers. Because, you know, we think that we're unique, but let's face it, from Adam and Eve to all the way now, human beings haven't changed. Their cultures changed, the things that are around them, but the feelings and the emotions and the intellect, the way you think, we're all still human beings. I mean, it's ridiculous to think someone like in Abraham's time were stupid. They weren't stupid. There was pyramids built. There was things that were going on. They're very smart people. They figured out things and used the tools that they have around them. In Paul's time, 2,000 years ago, sure, the culture was drastically different from what our culture is, but it was human beings living in the culture, dealing with things that we all deal with today. And the answers, God has given them to us in His Word, because His Word is timeless. So how are we, the question we want to ask is, how are we to conduct ourselves? What would be the biblical answer, and how do we conduct ourselves? And the message title this morning is Living in Brotherly Love. And the focus is living in brotherly love for the sake of the gospel. Living in brotherly love for the sake of the gospel. So if you have your Bible, and I'm going to just start reading chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 through 12. And here's what Paul says. And it's going to be something different you didn't expect. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this towards all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. It's pretty interesting, huh? First of all, let's just put this in context, this chapter, because you want to read everything in the Bible in the context. You want to keep it in context of what it's being saying. So remember, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says he's encouraging the church to live to please God. That's got to be in our forethought, living to please God, keeping away from sexual sin. We talked about that last week. So he wanted the people to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart and be pure, not taking advantage of other people, especially those in the church. And remember, he said that if you reject this, you're not rejecting the things of man, but you're rejecting the Holy Spirit whom God has put in you. That if you reject this, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting God. And then we come in to what he said today in these verses. And we can see these verses, 9 through 12, are broken into two parts. Loving those inside the church. So there's this love that we're to have for one another. And then it goes also that we're going to have love for those outside the church. And the focus for both of them is brotherly love. Brotherly love we're to have for one another and for other people. We're to love them. That's what he's telling us. And we're to love one another. And that's what he focuses on right here. He says, and you have to remember that Christ commanded us to love one another. Remember in John 13:36, he said, "By this, everyone will know you're my disciples." So Jesus was telling the disciples, everyone will know that you're my disciples. They'll know who you are if you love one another. So how we treat each other in the church and how we reflect love towards one another is going to be a testimony for the world to see on how love looks like. What's love supposed to look like? Sacrificial love. How are you supposed to love one another? The world will find out by following your example. That's an amazing, that, and Jesus wasn't saying, this option I give you. That's not what he said. He said, I command you. And he would go on further. If you keep reading in the same gospel, you'd say that, you would see, if you loved me, you obey me. So he's expecting us to love one another. It doesn't matter if you don't like the person next to you or whatever, for whatever reason, that's not an option for you. For the Christian, you're to love everybody in the church. That's it. There's no debating this. So how do you get there, right? Because let's face it, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough to love everybody. I've been in ministry for 14 years. It's hard to love everybody in the church, amen, right? Not everybody's going to love you, and you're not going to love everybody, right? It's just, I mean, like and love are two different things, though, that we shouldn't confuse the two. We're to love people. And we're to continue to love. And it's, you know, one of the things we got to remember is loving other people, even people you might not care for, is a process. You learn to love them. We learn to love them. And it's, you know what it's reflective of? Is maturity. As we mature as Christians, we learn how to love people, even people who are difficult. You know, and one of the things I love about this is that God doesn't leave us alone. It's not like he commands you to love, and then says, go at it yourself. Learn how to do that. I mean, how many of us would say, you know, to our kids, you know, there's a bicycle, get on it and learn how to ride it and walk away. We wouldn't do that. We teach them, right? We teach them how to ride a bike. And that's what I love about God. God says, love your neighbor. Love everyone in the church as I commanded. And he teaches us to love. He teaches us to love. We are taught by God, Paul says. You know, in that word taught by God, this is the only time you see it in the New Testament. In fact, it's not even used in the Greek language, which shows you that Paul has a mastery of the language. He's making up his own words. That's how good Paul is with language. He's making up his own words, but he's making a point that you are taught by God himself. Amen. That he is in you. And so, how is this? You know, one of the things that we have to realize as Christians, when it says that we put our faith in Christ, that he seals us and fills us with the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit living within us. And that Holy Spirit is in us and teaching us how to love. Listen, if you have your Bibles, turn to John 14. John 14, 25 and 26. And this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. He says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. So he's with his disciples, and there's going to be a time when he's going to leave, and he says, but when the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. So he's saying this Counselor, this what in the Greek is the paraclete, it's like a teacher, like a tutor, or a paralegal, someone who comes alongside you and teaches you. He says, that's going to be in you. The Father's going to send it to you, and he's going to be in you, and he's going to teach you these things. He's going to bring the remembrance, the things that Jesus taught, and he's going to teach you how to live. And in Paul, he says, he's going to teach you how to love. I think that's incredible. Everybody should say amen to that, because that means God hasn't left us alone. He's working with us and in us, and he hasn't abandoned us. So you know, that just makes me think too, how many of you have struggled to love somebody? I mean, how many of you come across somebody? I mean, it could be your spouse, it could be your child. I mean, you might not want to say that, but I've been married 30 years. There's times I've gone, Lord, help me love my wife. Amen? I know she said it about me, because I'm not the easiest person to live with. Hey, and I've raised three boys. There's times I say I love my boys, but there's times I haven't liked them at all for whatever reason. And I know they haven't liked me, right? But then there's difficult people we have in our life, like that crazy uncle that shows up every once in a while. How do you love him? I mean, we all have these people in our lives, wherever they are. But how many of you have asked the Holy Spirit to teach you to love this person? Have you ever thought that God placed that person in your life so that they would torment you so much that you would turn to him and say, help me? You know, I think that happens sometimes, you know, that God puts people in our lives that are difficult to teach us to love someone difficult. The problem is, what happens is we end up running away from them. You know, you see all the memes and everything that on Facebook, whatever, it says, you know, turn off all the negative people, you know, cut them out of your life. You know, it's got all this, all it is run and hide. But you know what happens when you do that? You never learn grace. You never learn forgiveness. You never learn those things that would help you and mature you and help you grow in your faith. You don't learn them. So you know what happens? You repeat it over and over and over again. You know, it's like someone who leaves the church for whatever reason, and they show up at another church, and you know, they never reconciled with a pastor or the person in the church, and they just go to another church. You know what happens when they come to that church? They bring the problems with them because they never learned how to deal with them. And guess what happens in a year or so? They get up and leave. And they go to another church. They go to another church and another church because they've never learned. You know, how many relationships do we have that are like that? So I want to encourage you to ask God to help you. I'm with this difficult person. Help me. Help me to love them. Help me to minister to them. Help me, you know, teach me. You know, and one of the other things that he does is he teaches us, you know, this is why it's so important. If we want relationships and know how to love each other, we got to be around each other. That's why church is important, because we gather in this room and we worship Christ together. We do this together. It's the ecclesia, it's the gathering. And in that, we have the koinonia, the partnership of the gospel. We work together for the sake of Christ, and we build one another up, and we share each other's burdens. That's how you learn to love each other. The other thing is through fellowship, prayer. Have you prayed for people? Pray for people. You know, one of the good exercises I find, has anybody found themselves like in a pity party? Have you ever had a pity party? How many has had a pity party in their life? Right? We all have pity parties. You know how you get out of a pity party? Start praying for people. It will pull you right out of it. You know, you just go, you know what? I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to pray for people. Just start thinking people in your family. Just start praying for your kids. Just start praying for people. It'll help pull you up out of that because it gets your focus off yourself and puts it on somebody else. And you learn to love somebody. And the other way is just scripture. You know, there's no substitute for reading the Bible. And that's why I have a Bible. I love the smell of a Bible. I love holding a Bible. I just like a Bible in my hands. You know, but if you read on your phone, your tablet, it doesn't matter where you read it, on your computer, TV, read it. Make it a part of your life. Because by it, you'll learn how to grow. Because you'll develop the mind of Christ because he'll teach you through his scripture. So we see that we're supposed to be loving one another. And it's supposed to be evident. And one of the things that I think is showing that evidence of a growing Christian is a Christian who is able to love. And we're to be growing in love. You never reach the plateau or the point where I'm all about love. It's a continuing growth. You'll keep learning because God will keep putting people in your life. I promise you, you learn how to love one person, he'll put someone a little harder in your life to love. And you'll learn to love all over again. It'll just keep happening. But you know what? In the whole process, you'll be growing all along the way. So I just want to encourage you that. So Paul then moves outside the church. So he takes this brotherly love that we're to have, and you see in the passage that he moves outside the church. Now you have to remember that Paul lived in a very different culture. He's bringing monotheism. He's saying there's only one God to a culture that believes in the pantheon of gods. In fact, if you didn't believe in all the gods of the Roman Empire, you know what they called you? An atheist. An atheist. So Paul's an atheist in this culture because he only believes in one God. He's bringing this to the culture, and it's not just different sexually, it's different with the pagans, it's different with their worship, it's different in every aspect of life. And here's Paul starting a church. God is planting a church in Thessalonica. You know, all over the Roman Empire, this is happening. So how does Paul say that you're going to change culture? How are you going to introduce this to a culture? Does he call them to form a political action group? He doesn't call them to start a political action group, does he? Does he ask, go ask the Roman Empire for help? The government will help you. Does he say that to them? Nope, he doesn't. Does he say protest? Go out there and protest. That the people aren't doing what you're doing, so protest them. No, because that would get you killed. That's what would happen there. Does he say, get on Facebook and argue with everybody about everything? He doesn't say that either, does he? Doesn't. You know what he tells them? To seek to live a quiet life. To mind your own business. That's not what I expected, right? That's not what I expect. Yet that's what he says. And he says, work with your own hands. Get a job. That's what he's telling you. Mind your own business. Live a quiet life. Get a job. That's what he's telling them. That's not the answer I want to hear, right? But that's what he's telling them. So the first thing he says, living to love those outside the church, and you can follow me on the back of the bulletin. I encourage you to take notes. But the first thing he says is to seek. You know that word, to seek, means to make a life's ambition. He's not just saying, like, look for it. He's saying, no, make that your life ambition. Make that your goal in life. To seek a quiet life. To seek to mind your own business. To seek to get a job. To go work with your own hands. To make that your ambition. That's what you live for. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants you to do. And I just started thinking about seek to live a quiet life. What does that mean? Well, that means free from commotion. You know, how many of you live with people or know people that are just all about drama all the time? You know anybody like that? I like to call them like emotional vampires. They just want to come along and just suck all the life out of you with their drama. You know? I'm not knocking. There's people like that, you know, you just try to encourage, but you know, Paul's saying here, no, live without commotion. You know, be quiet. Mind your own business. I mean, I think that's an amazing statement. I mean, that's right there in Scripture, mind your own business. How many of you know busy people that want to know all your business all the time, and it's none of their business? What do you do with them? Well, first of all, don't you live like that. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. Just, you know, I always think about, you know, being a pastor, one of the things I do, I get other people's business, which is part of the territory. It's fine. But I always think about Ecclesiastics when Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, with much knowledge comes much grief. I mean, I just find the more I know about people, the more grief it gives. You know, and I try to help them through their situation, and as part of being a pastor, is helping them do that. But doesn't it give you, like when someone tells you all their stuff, isn't it a burden for you? You know, you want to share one another's burdens, but there's a line. You know, you want someone to come alongside you and help you, and you want to give people the information they need to know, you know, to help you. But we don't need to tell everything. I mean, there is people that you can go talk to, like a pastor. I would encourage you to come talk to me, but just be thinking about that. And being in other people's business, one of the greatest things about church is, you know, our prayer time sometimes turns into a gossip session. You know, we're talking about what everybody else is doing. We don't need to know every little detail about prayer requests. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? That probably is hitting home in some ways, but you've sat through the prayer meetings where you talk about what other people are going through more than you pray. That's not a good session. It's just not. Spend more time in prayer. Less time talking about people. That's just my suggestion. One of the other things that he says, seek to be independent. See, there's a problem in this church, if you haven't realized yet, the way things are being written, there was a problem of idleness. People weren't working. A lot of people thought, well, now that I'm a Christian, the church will just take care of me. And Paul's addressing that. He goes, work to be independent. See, work to be independent. Well, why would he say something like that? Because if you're dependent on somebody else, they control you. They can tell you what to think, what you can say, and what you can't say. And Paul says, no, we don't want that. We don't want that. We want you to have the freedom, to use your freedom to be able to say what you want to say. See, he's not telling us to be silent. When he says, be quiet and mind your own business, he's not telling you not to share the gospel with other people or to live the gospel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you want to live in such a way that you can share your faith and not be afraid of repercussions. But do it in such a way that you're not causing a commotion. You're sharing your faith. You're living out your life. And so don't be dependent on somebody, because if you are, they're going to be able to control what you say and think. You know, that's what's so scary about social welfare and things like that. We have to be careful, because you know what happens is we start to take away people's dignity and we take away their ability to think for themselves and to care for themselves. Because here's the reality. God made Adam in the garden and he had peace with him. He had shalom and he walked with him in the garden. And you know what Adam's job was? He had a job to work the garden. He's to work the garden. Because in that work is dignity. God gave you the ability. God says he never stops working because in it there's dignity of a person. He gets his identity. God gets his identity in his work. He can see his creation. You can see another human being. You can see God's work, and he's given us work because it gives us dignity and it gives us a sense of identity and pride and accomplishment. And when we take that away from people, you take away the control of the very things that make them a human being. So there's my rant on that, my stance on that. You know, I'll just bring up one more thing. You know, we're to work to be a blessing to others. I mean, we are. We're to be a blessing to others. And one of the things that I think is terrible in this country, and I know it for myself because I was there, is debt. Debt and credit card debt. I mean, that is once you go down that road and you get trapped in there, guess what happens to you? You become a slave to that payment. And guess what happens? You cannot help the ministry of God anymore. You can't help other people if all your money is going towards your debt, the credit that you've ran up. You can't give to God's church. You can't support another person. You can't help anybody because you're a slave to debt. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in debt, work to get out of debt. Don't let it be a slave. Don't let it hold you. Don't be a slave to that. Be dependent on no one, the Bible says. Owe no one. And lastly, you know, the reason why we want to do this is because we want to have influence in people's lives. Because people are watching how you act and conduct yourself. They're watching, they're listening, and we're supposed to behave properly, and we're to earn their respect. We're to earn their respect so that we can be able to speak truth in their life. If you're having all the same issues that they are, why should they listen to you? I mean, what are you offering them in your life? If you have debt and you have all the problems that they have, you have the same problems with your spouse, all those things going on in your life, and you tell them about Jesus, they're going to go, I don't need Jesus. Look at your life. It's the same mess I got. Right? I got to offer them something different. Look at my life and see how I'm different. And they'll go, what is it that you have that I don't have? I want that. That's all part of this. Here's another thing. You know, I was reading 1 Peter 2. If you have your Bibles there, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17. Here's what Peter says about this. He says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and as exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every authority because of the Lord, whether it's the emperor or supreme authority or to governors or those sent as those who are sent out to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. I love that. I love that. Submit as free people. So you're free to do this. Not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but as God's slave, honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God and honor the emperor. That's what Peter says. You know, we're to live our lives in such a way that it influences other people because they have respect for us. Because we do follow the rules. We do follow the laws. We do do good. And they can see it. It's evident in our life. And we have peace about it. The reason why this is so important is because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. We have to think about the way we live our lives and how we live for the sake of the gospel. We are to live in love for each other, and we are to live in love to the people around us for the sake of Christ. You know, one of the things I was thinking about, you know, how do we pray for those in love? One of the things that God, I was really thinking about, living in love for the sake of the gospel. I don't know if any of you watched the events that took place back in West Virginia. You had two groups that met in the city square. You had the neo-Nazis and the anti-fascist people, right? Two groups. And they're both armed. They got helmets on and batons and shields. And one hate is white supremacist, which we hate all. I mean, we don't condone any white supremacists. That's craziness. We don't support that. But then I saw a group that says they hate white supremacists, and so they're beating them with sticks. The guy's laying on the ground, beating them with a stick. And I'm thinking, well, how, if you hate this guy or hate what they stand for, how are you using hate to beat him? What are you accomplishing there? You're just exchanging one hate for another hate. It's all hate. It can't happen. How are you supposed to love somebody if your heart is so filled with hate with them? Because even that person, even that white supremacist, I'm still going to pray for him. I'm going to pray that he comes to know Christ. And I want to be able to speak into his life because I want him to know that God loves all people. And how am I to do that if I got a stick and I'm beating him? I don't know how that works. But I know God says that we're to love all people. And it's going to show up in the way that we are to act. And we pray for them. The world, if you look at it, and I just see that's just one example, is in open rebellion against God's established order. I mean, that's what we're at. And how we live this gospel and love other people when the world around us is railing against God's established order. The world is in sin, and it's in broken. That's a fact. And we can see the brokenness all around us. We see it in our family members. We see it on the news. We see it everywhere we go. The world is broken. And how are we to make a difference? How are we to make a difference? By living. This is how we're going to make a difference. By living in the love that God has given us through the Son. It's through the gospel. Each one of us in here, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, believed that we were broken and that God saw this brokenness and he sent his Son Jesus to fix the brokenness in the world. Because of sin, the world is broken. And so sin had to be dealt with, and God sent his Son Jesus Christ to come to the world to deal with brokenness and sin. Jesus went to the cross because of sin. Not to set an example for us to follow, but because of sin, because sin had to be dealt with. And he paid the price upon the cross for our sin. He's a propitiation for our sin. He paid the debt. He's our redeemer. Amen. And he shed his blood, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. And because of him, sin has been defeated, and we have been given life in Jesus Christ. And God did this not because of anything special in you, but because he loved you. Because he loved you. And that love that he displayed to us, we are to show to others. Because how many people did God love that shake their fist at him? And yet he still loved them. And he still died for them. We're to do the same. We can do no different because the world needs to see Christ's love and he needs to see it in us. Amen. Because that's who he does it through. Loving each other by seeking to live to please God, by living in peace with those around us, setting the example and not living on dependence of others, but living in dependence on God himself. Amen. That's what we're called to do. And the world will know us. They will know Jesus by our love for one another. That's how the world's going to know. You know, I think about this all the time. Maybe you have too. You know, God, anytime he wanted to, he could part the clouds and say, yep, I'm here. I'm real. You could walk out right now and he could just manifest himself. He could do that. if he wanted to. But he didn't choose that way. He's going to do that one day. And when he does come, every eye will be on him, the Bible says, because he'll know. But until that day comes, we are the body of Christ. We're his hands and feet. We're the ones who represent Christ in this world. We carry the authority of Christ. We're to go into the world. We're commanded to go, teach, disciple, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, Christ said, everything I've taught you. That's what we're supposed to do as the church. And it starts with us. It starts with us in this room. It starts with us right now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you just be with us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in brotherly love. Help us to live in brotherly love for each other, and help us to live in brotherly love for those who are outside the church who don't know you. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's somebody sitting here that has never heard this before, they've never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that right now, Lord, you would stir in their hearts a faith in Jesus who died for them, a faith in Jesus who was buried and who rose on the third day and who is alive at the right hand of the Father, that he reigns from there. Lord, I pray right now as they put their faith in you that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and that you would make your presence known, that you would fill them with joy, you would fill them with peace, and they would know Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven for which we can be saved. It is by the name of Jesus. And so we pray for that. And I pray for everybody in this room who's struggling right now, Lord, that we find ourselves in difficult situations. I pray, Lord, you'd make yourself known to them. Your presence would be felt. You'd wrap your arms around them, that you would put and rally brothers and sisters around that person, Lord, to encourage them, to help them keep walking in Christ. Lord, it's for this, we do this for the sake of the gospel, that the gospel may be made known to the whole world, that the Son of Jesus may be lifted up and people drawn to him. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for that right now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.